Good morning. Hey, you're here at just the right time. We're continuing our series called Shape for Significance. We just launched it last week, but last week was really just the introduction, so you really haven't missed a whole lot. We're starting to dig in today. And if you want to catch up and watch that introduction, you can still pick that up on the website. Just go to the church website and click on sermons, and you can go back and watch that, or you can download it to your podcast and listen to it on your iPod or other listening device. So we want you to go back and look at that. Now, last week, here's what we launched. This idea, here's the radical idea. You are not an accident. That God made you, and He was intimately involved in your creation, and that He has a purpose for your life. And so this is the foundational piece that we talked about last week, that God made you and He has a purpose for your life, and He made you unique, and that this calling on your life is significant because He calls you to be proclaimers of His gospel to a lost and dying world. And so this is the foundation that we talked about last week, and now we're going to unpack these five different elements that we're grateful to Pastor Rick Warren, who really put together this acronym, which is a very helpful teaching tool. And we're going to unpack over the next 5 weeks, counting today, these five letters that spell the word shape, because you're shaped for significance. And so the S stands for spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, that's what we're going to talk about today. And the next week we'll talk about the H, stands for heart, or what you have a passion for in life. Abilities is the A. This is different than spiritual gifts. You're born with certain God-given abilities. All of us, whether you're a believer or not, have certain abilities, but spiritual gifts, we'll talk about more, are given at your rebirth in Christ. Then the P stands for personality, and the E stands for experiences. So we're going to be unpacking that over the next few weeks, but today we're going to drill down on S is for spiritual gifts. So we're glad you're here today. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this topic. For some people, it's because they just don't know about it. There's a lot they don't understand about it. That's for some. For others, they have really strong views about certain ideas about this, and so it creates some disunity in the church as a result. And so there are denominations that have been created based on a different view of the spiritual gifts. And so here's my thought today. And especially as I read the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, the Lord does not want disunity in the body of Christ. And so my hope today is to inform those who need information and to challenge those who would be disunifying to come into unity in the Holy Spirit. Because we come by one confession, we confess one Lord, we are baptized into one Spirit, and we are one body in Christ, and we receive spiritual gifts. And we'll be talking about this today. Now, I'm going to do something a little different today. As I look at the text, usually I'll kind of unpack the text in a certain way. But today, because I've been following with you on Facebook and other things, because we've been doing this shaped challenge together, and we've been going on Facebook and talking about things we're reading, and we're asking each other questions. So I thought those questions might be the way we get at the text. So let's ask the Bible some questions, and then let's let the Bible answer. I don't believe you came here today to hear my opinions. I'm not even interested in my own opinions. My desire is that the Holy Spirit would speak through His Word and that I would be allowed the humble giftedness to just submit to Him and allow Him to speak through me. And I offer my speaking to Him now, and I offer your ears on your behalf to be hearers now of His Word. So we can hear about this idea of spiritual gifts. Now, here are some questions that I think we can talk about today, and I hope these questions help you and engage you with this text. Now, here's some of the questions we're going to try to answer today. What is a spiritual gift? What are we talking about? What is a spiritual gift? Does every believer have one? When are they given? Why are they given? Why does He give spiritual gifts? How many are there? And how can I get started? How can I start using my spiritual gifts? So these are six questions I'm going to try to answer through the understanding, just as we unpack God's Word today. And hopefully your questions are included here, or they'll be answered as we engage God's Word today and it engages our minds. So let's look. This 1 Corinthians, it's the first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. I've had the blessing of visiting the ancient ruins of the city of Corinth. My wife and I were there this summer. We spent nearly a day in Greece. We spent more than a day in Greece, but we spent a day in this ancient city of Corinth, which is in modern-day Greece. And I've stood in the ruins. I've stood in the area where the Apostle Paul stood before the mayor of that city. I've stood. It was so humbling to be there. I've seen the ruins and the pillars still standing there of the temple to Zeus. And I've been in this area. It was a very wealthy city. And these Christians at the city of Corinth came out of a very pagan, ritualistic, cultish, wealthy city. And so, like all of us, we bring in our baggage and we bring in our misunderstandings, and so did they. And so Paul's working on it with them. He's helping them to understand what it looks like to be the church. And so that's what we're going to look at today, because the Apostle Paul told them the purpose of the gifts is not to draw attention to yourself or to make you look cool. The purpose of the gifts is really twofold. It's to edify the body of Christ and to bring glory to God the Father. That's it. It's not to edify you. And I believe as we unpack these questions, as we look at this, that we can rightly understand these spiritual gifts and their purpose in our church. So let's look at the text. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We won't be able to read the whole chapter. I wish we could. We just don't have time. But we'll take as big a bite as we can today, okay? Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the abilities to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And then we're going to skip down to the end of that chapter at verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. We're going to unpack this. We're going to ask some questions of the text today and ask the Holy Spirit to help us answer these questions. Here's the first question. What is a spiritual gift? A lot of you have been asking that question this week. What is a spiritual gift? Paul's very helpful here. He gives us both of the two Greek words that are found in the New Testament that are translated spiritual gifts. He gives them both of them in this chapter. In verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." The Greek word under that is pneumatikon. Pneumatikon. Pneuma is where we get the word pneumonia. It has to do with breath or air or spirit. Pneumos is the Greek word for spirit. It's the word for the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so this verb, or not verb, but this noun, this Greek word spiritual gifts here, is saying that literally spiritualities. I want to talk to you about things that emanate from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is one key. What are spiritual gifts? Well, whatever they are, they come from the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts. Okay, so there's the other Greek word that's translated spiritual gifts in the New Testament. This is the Greek word charismata. You perhaps heard of a movement, a modern-day movement called the Charismatic Movement. And it's a movement that emphasizes certain spiritual gifts. It comes from this Greek word, charismata. At the root of this word is charis, which means grace. If your name is Charis or Karen or some version of that, then it came from the Greek word charis. It means grace, a free gift. When you combine this word with the other, pneumatikon, which means from the Spirit, spiritualities, with charismata, it's the idea of free, grace given. You put them together, and spiritual gifts are from the Holy Spirit, and you can't earn them, they're free. You can only receive them freely, they're given freely from the Holy Spirit. This is helpful. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, I'm concerned about you. But the way you understand, you seem to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. You see that word in verse 1, uninformed. It's literally ignorant. The literal translation is no knowledge. You are uninformed. You have no knowledge. And that's the case for some of you. Some of you are just like, I'm so thankful we're talking about this. Because I hear Christians talk about this, and I never know what they're talking about. So you're uninformed. Others are misinformed. I think the church at Corinth was struggling with both kinds of problems. You look at verse 2, he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray. And so you've had a tendency to be misled in the past. And so I think some of the people in the church at Corinth were out of order. They had been led astray. Paul just puts it just on the bottom shelf there to make you know. Do you remember what you were like in your B.C. days, your before Christ days? And how you just believed whatever the professor told you, or the teacher told you, or the Discovery Channel told you, or the History Channel told you, or whatever you read on, Lord help you, whatever you read on the internet, and you believed that? I mean, you know, because Wikipedia said so? I mean, you know, you're just whatever. And he said, now you've come into the church, and so some of you are ignorant of, you don't have any knowledge of it, but some of you are misled and you're misusing the gifts as a result because you think the gifts are supposed to draw attention to you, and they were never meant for that. They were always meant to bring glory to Jesus and to his body and to edify the body of Christ. And so some of you have been led astray. And so you'd have to read the whole of 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians to understand that that church was very wealthy, very gifted, but one chaotic mess. They had a lot of stuff out of order, and among them was their understanding of spiritual gifts. So what are spiritual gifts? Here's a quick answer. A God-given talent given to Christians. A God-given talent given to Christians. Here's a good definition from Pastor Rick Warren. I like this definition. He says, a spiritual gift is a special ability given by the Holy Spirit to every believer at their conversion to be used to minister to others and therefore build up the body of Christ. That's a very good definition. It emphasizes that the gifts come with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have spiritual gifts. I really like this one from Howard Snyder because it captures the power of the giftedness. He says, a spiritual gift is a God-given talent that has caught fire. I really like that. These gifts that he gives you, that he sets them aflame so that they have greater impact. Now here's a good question. Does every believer get one? Does every believer get a spiritual gift? I mean, I don't know if I have one. You sure I have one? Let's look at the text. Let's see what it says. First of all, let's look at verse 3. Paul says, I want you to understand something. There's some things you don't know, but there's some things you really do need to know. You need to understand that if you're speaking in the Spirit of God, there's no way you can say Jesus is not Lord. Jesus is accursed, anathema. You cannot say that. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you will say Jesus is Lord. And here's what Paul's saying. To be a believer, you have to enter in through a common confession. To be part of the one body, you have to enter in through the one confession. There is only one confession of belief. Paul puts it very clearly in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, when he says, if you believe in your heart, you know, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So here's the thing. The entry point of being a believer and therefore having spiritual gifts is the confession. Have you said, Jesus is Lord? Jesus is my boss. Jesus is in charge of my life. And I believe He died for me on the cross. He rose from the grave, lives today. I confess it, which means I believe it and I say it in prayer and in the way I believe. And Paul's pointing to this. He said, now, assuming this is true, that you have the common confession, then he says this. Look down at verse 6. Assuming you've said Jesus is Lord, which is evidence that you have the Holy Spirit in you, he says, then there will be various varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Do I have anyone here that is an everyone? Any everyones in the house? Got any everyones? I see one or two everyones. Let's see if I can pick up the rest of you on verse 7. To each is given. Do I have any eaches? Eaches? Okay, everyones. Everyones again. Eaches. The rest of you, I have no clue what you are. You're the people that will not raise your hand because I asked you to. I get that. I'm just playing. Don't get mad at me. Well, get mad at me if you need to. Does every believer have a spiritual gift? Everyone who, through the Spirit, says Jesus is Lord, to each of them is given a spiritual gift and or gifts, probably gifts, because they tend to come in groups that complement each other's my observation. I want you to underline that. Look at verse 6 and 7. Empowers them all in everyone, verse 7, to each is given. In case you thought you weren't part of everyone, you're certainly part of each. My goal today is to get everyone in the house to raise their hand, but I'm going to keep working on it. It's not really my goal, but I do want everyone in this room to know Christ and then to know his purpose for your life. Now, you get some gifts when you receive Jesus. Can I just quickly summarize what all of you get? Because there's a divergence of spiritual gifts, but there's certain gifts that all of us get at the moment of salvation. Here's the first. You get the gift of forgiveness. You get the gift of forgiveness. Romans says Jesus brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift. Aren't you thankful that you're forgiven? That God holds nothing from your past against you? Not only that, he has forgiven you for not just your past sins, but your present ones and the ones you haven't done yet. You're forgiven. That's your gift from Jesus. When you receive Jesus, you receive forgiveness. Here's the second that all of us get. We get the gift of eternal life. When you receive Christ, you get the gift of eternal life. Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. When does eternal life begin? At the moment you receive Jesus. If you're a believer today, you're already experiencing eternal life. Because it's not just quantity, it's also a quality of life. You receive that gift. Here's a third gift that you receive. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. You couldn't confess Christ without the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying here. The only way you say Jesus is Lord is if the Spirit empowers you to do it, to give you the faith to do it. How many of you here, I'm going to keep working on the hand raising, let's see how we go on this one, have bought a house? You've ever bought a house? All right, we got people. We got some homeowners in the house, or at least at some point in your life you had one. You bought a house. Do you remember that when you made an offer and the buyer agreed to it and the realtor is carrying the thing back and forth, they want you to write a check, a deposit, or earnest money? Do you remember that part? And they're like, sometimes they will require just a minimum amount. Sometimes it's a percentage. But that deposit or that earnest money makes the contract valid. And the contract has some very legalistic language in there that says if you don't keep that contract, you lose that earnest money. The buyer gets that. You surrender that money. It's held in escrow. It's held over here. And then when you close, it goes towards your closing. If you don't close, you lose it. You with me? You tracking with me? The Bible says the Holy Spirit is a deposit. Earnest money, if you will, on all that God has promised you in His Word. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you get a down payment that His contract is good. God says, I'm going to give you a foretaste of heaven. I'm going to give you the third member. This is not an it, this is a person. His name is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I must go so I can send another comforter, the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside, who will live in you, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus, you get the Spirit at that moment. He's the one that seals you for eternity and lives in you. God gives you Himself. And with Him, you receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit emanate from the Spirit. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in serving of others. So use your gift well. What's the answer? Does every believer have a spiritual gift? The answer is yes. Every believer has spiritual gifts. Yes. You may be uninformed about them. You may not know about them. You may know about them and you're not using them because you're in a backslidden condition today and you're out of the will of God and you're struggling and hurting. And you know about them. My desire today is that those uninformed would be informed and those that are not using them and should be will be in a mode of repentance to start using them. Does every believer have a spiritual gift? Yes. Here's the third question. When are the gifts given? When do you get them? Let's look back at the text, see what the text says. Okay, verse 11 says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions each to one individually as He wills. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of one of the body, though many, are one body, so it is Christ. Verse 13, for in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, then towards the end, drink of one Spirit. So we see this one Spirit, one body, one Lord. Here, when are the gifts given? I think they're given at the moment of salvation, based on what I'm reading right here. At the moment of salvation, you receive the gifts. Now, I understand that some of you experientially had some pushback on that. I saw that some on our conversations on Facebook this past week. Like, I'm not sure about that, Pastor. I'm not sure I received the gifts at the moment of salvation. So let me think through this with you just for a second and think through the way I see the Scripture here by giving you a metaphor, a thought about this. When you're born, you're given certain physical abilities. Not spiritual gifts, we're talking about physical abilities. For instance, you get hands and feet, right? You're tracking with me, you got hands and feet, you got some body parts, right? But when you're born, you do not know what to do with them. I have a newborn grandson, his name is Samuel. He has hands and feet. He does not know what to do with them. He will learn. We're praying for him. We will teach him. He thinks his big toe goes in his mouth. You pull his diaper off to change him, both feet try to get in his mouth. He looks up there like, I have toes. He doesn't know their toes. He looks and he moves them, and you can see the look on his face like, when I think things, they move. Why is that? Now you try to get your mind in a baby's head like everything is brand new. Everything's like, whoa, what's that? You know, and just like everything is new. He lacks understanding about the physical gifts that God has given him. He will grow into them, but he already has them. It's not a matter of when. He got them when he was born, but he will have to learn to walk. When you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit, sealing you unto the day of salvation. When Jesus returns, you are sealed, bought at a price. You receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean you know what to do with them. You don't even know what they are or what to do with them, and you have to learn to use them. This is the metaphor that's helpful to me. I hope it's helpful to you. Ephesians chapter 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. All this 1-1-1-1-1-1-1 seems to me to point to that you receive these grace gifts at the moment of salvation, but you have to grow into them, develop them. It's a progression. I know that some of my dear brothers and sisters that I love and I would never want to be in disunity with them might have a different view. They have a more experiential view and they believe in something that they call a second experience or a second a baptism of the Holy Spirit secondary from salvation. And it seems to me that there's the possibility that we're both talking about the same thing, that you receive this, but then you have another moment where you understand it and commit to it. And so I would rather not have an argument with those people that I love. But I, when I'm looking at the Scripture, I believe you get it all, but you grow into it. So this is the only way I know to preach, is what I see, and to try to show it to you the best I can, and to try to stay in love with each other and in unity with each other as we hear God's Word. What's the answer? When are the gifts given? I think they're given when we are born again. I think that we get them when we're born again, even though we don't know what they are necessarily. We have to grow into them. Okay, number four. Why are the gifts given? Why are they given? Let's keep looking at the text. That's where we're getting our answers. We're looking at the Bible for the answers to these questions. Verse 4 says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. In fact, if you look closely, verses 4 through 6 teaches, Paul's teaching you something about the Trinity here, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says the gifts come with the Spirit. When you have the Spirit, you have this giftedness. But the gifts are to be used, he says, varieties of gift, but the same Spirit. And then verse 5, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. So the gifts are to be utilized in service to the Lord Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit submits to the Son. The Spirit submits to the Son, and the gifts of the Spirit submit to the Son. So the gifts, why do we get them? Is to do the service in the body. Okay, there are many varieties of gifts, and then there are many varieties of service. Well, why do we serve? Well, they're in service, or they're in submission to the Father. And so it says this. It says, but it is the same God. Okay, wait a minute, I skipped a part. But the same Lord. And verse 6, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. So that word activities could be translated works or purposes. And so it's like this. The spiritual gifts are given in order to serve the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is submitting to the Father so that all of His plans, all of His works come to pass. So this the gifts are in submission to the Son and the Father. And they are for the edification of the body of Jesus and to glorify the Father who is working in the world. Do you see that in verses 4 through 6? So this, he's explaining the purposes right here, why they're given. And then he says this in verse 7 for a clarification. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see that? Common good. In other words, it's not for your good, it's for our good. Don't be tempted to use the spiritual gifts for your own acclaim or to draw attention to yourself. The spiritual gifts can be misused. They can be used for self-edification, and that would be a misappropriation. Ephesians chapter 4, it was He who gave gifts to men to build up the body of Christ, so we shall all come together to that oneness in our faith and become mature. Then we shall no longer be children carried by the waves and blown about by every shifting wind. So the purpose of the giftedness is to build up the body of Christ and to bring glory to the Lord. So that's it. That's the answer. To glorify God and build up the church. That's why the gifts are given. To glorify God and build up the church. That's why the spiritual gifts are given. That's their purpose. Now, we skipped over verses 12 through 36. Actually, 14 through 36. I'm counting all wrong. 14 through 26. Okay, I finally got it. We skipped over those. And that whole passage, 14 through 26, is where Paul's using a metaphor to talk about the body of Christ. And he says, we're like a human body. And he said, would the eye say to the ear, I don't need you, or to the hand say to the foot, you know, you're less than me? No, we're all one body. And so he's using this metaphor to say, don't put someone else's giftedness down because we need each other. A couple weeks ago, I was putting some firewood I was loading up the fireplace, and I got a splinter right there. Right there where it bent my thumb. It hurt. Now, it didn't hurt my mouth, but my mouth went, oh. And then this finger came over here and said, oh, let me help you. And then this guy said, oh. Well, actually, this guy said it, but he thought it. We're all connected. And finally, my wife, who is also one with me, she heard me going, oh, she came in and started digging on. Now, she hurt me a little bit, but she got it out. And when she got it out, she said, "Well, it's only a little bitty splinter." And I said, "Well, it hurt a whole lot." Because it was connected to my body. And the spiritual gifts, we need each other. We need each other. Don't put down someone else's giftedness, or don't lift up another's above their due. And that's the story of the body. And he talks about covering, that some gifts are have additional protection because they need covering. Other gifts need to be lifted up that people might look down on. And other gifts that people give too much credit, they need to be aware they don't need that much credit. And this whole idea of the oneness. And here's what I believe. I believe that every gift that is needed for WCC to reach the city and community, surrounding communities of Wilson, North Carolina, every gift is already here in us because of the Holy Spirit. But I do not believe we are fully carrying out God's mission in the city. I believe that He wants us to run with both feet and both hands working, that we are to speak and to see and to hear and to touch. I believe He wants us to be fully formed, mature, but I believe that we are limping, that we are crippled, that we only see partially. Why? Not because the Spirit has not gifted us, not because we don't have enough, but because we are misinformed or uninformed or disobedient. I need you. We need each other in order to carry out God's mission on planet Earth. If you don't use your gift, chances are I don't have that gift, and neither do the people around you. And that gift is now missing in our church because you won't use it. And we need it. Why are the gifts given? To glorify God and to build up the church. Now, how many gifts are there? Well, let's look at it. Okay, verse 4. Back at verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts. There's all kind of, Paul says. And then in verse 29 and following, he makes this clarification. Now, he uses what's called a rhetorical question that begs a negative answer. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Here's what he's saying. No. He doesn't say it, but it begs the negative. No, everyone doesn't get every gift. Each of us gets according to what the Spirit apportions, the Scripture says. You get what He says you get. You don't get all of them. I'm sitting here trying to remember that show where that hand pops out of that box. And that's all it is. It's a hand. The Addams Family. That's it. Thing. I would have called it hand. I don't know why I called it thing. I should have called it hand. That's not much of a body, just a hand. You know, like that. We need a whole body. You know, we need all the gifts. How many are there? Well, there are varieties of them, but you don't get, there's not like 100 hands that makes up the body. It's different parts. Now, I'm looking at the Scripture here, and I see that there are six lists in the New Testament. They're found in Romans chapter 12, six lists of spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, there's three different lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. There's a gift found in Ephesians chapter 4, and there's a short gift list found in 1 Peter chapter 4. So the Apostle Paul wrote three of the four passages. So he wrote five of the six gift lists, and Peter wrote one in 1 Peter. So there's six lists. And I don't hear either of these apostles claiming to have written an orderly, comprehensive list, like one with indexes and definitions. They didn't do that. I don't see them even attempting to do that. In fact, when Paul writes, he'll have some that are in common in all the lists and some that are, okay, that only showed up in that one list. It's not in them other lists. And so there's just... it's just really difficult to figure out how many there are. I don't think he intended to give you, to peg a number. Now, you can read on this from various theologians and authors, and so let me just give you a taste of that. Dr. Ryrie, who writes a theology, he says there's 14. He says there's 14 spiritual gifts. Dr. Walvoord from Dallas Theological says there's 16 gifts. Dr. Chuck Swindoll says he says there's 16. He agrees. Bill Gothard says there's 17. John Grasmick says there's 18. Leslie Flynn says there's 19. Kenneth Gangle says there's 20. And Peter Wagner says there's 27. I counted them. I counted 22. I don't agree with any of these famous people. I don't have doctor in front of my name, but I can count. I put them into four categories because I like to do stuff like that. It helps me think about things. Because they often fall together in these categories in their use. People tend to get two or three from the same category because they complement each other and kind of help that person carry out a service to the Lord. So in the serving category, I see these gifts found in these six lists. Mercy, giving or contribution, helping, serving, hospitality. People tend to get two or three of these together. And this person is a serving person. They'll often find themselves in service roles. And boy, if the church doesn't have these, we're in trouble. These are spiritual gifts, spiritual abilities set aflame so that when they use them, it glorifies God and edifies the church. There are gifts of leading or leadership. The gifts of leadership, administration, faith, discernment, wisdom, knowledge, evangelism, these tend to be leading gifts. Evangelism, you lead someone to Christ, okay? So these are leadership-type gifts, and they tend to come in. You get two or three of those sometimes when you have those kind of gifts. There are feeding or the kind of gifts that grow the church, feeding gifts, teaching, pastoring, shepherding, exhortation, speaking, these kind of gifts. They feed the church. They feed the flock. Equipping gifts. And then there's this fourth category. Now, this fourth category is the place where good Christians often get into disagreements. And I'm calling that the foundational category. The reason I call it foundational is because the disagreement falls like this. There's a group of Christians, which is why some of them said there's 14 or whatever, is they've excluded the foundational gifts. And there are some who say those gifts passed away with the first century church. The purpose of them was to lay a foundation for the church to be built on, and the gifts were no longer needed. And so that group of people would call themselves cessationists because they believe those gifts have ceased. So some believe that. These gifts are no longer needed. Others believe these gifts not only are needed, but they need to be raised up because they've been improperly overlooked, and so they lift them up to a higher place than the other gifts, or they may tend to do that. And this group would say they are continuists. They believe they continue and that they have flourished even more in the latter days. They should be lifted up higher. And so many in the charismatic movement would fall into that camp, and they would emphasize this list: apostleship, prophecy, tongues, interpretation, miracles, and healing. And their church services would very much emphasize that giftedness. I'm your pastor, and I do the best I can to exegete the Scripture, and here's where I land. I don't want to put God in the box and say he won't do this anymore, so that I can't land in the cessationist camp. But neither do I want to lift these gifts up out of order, so I can't land in the charismatic camp either. So I'm in a third camp, if there is a third camp, and I'm in this place where, here's what I believe, that these foundational gifts. I believe God can still use these, but I believe they deserve extra covering. Because there's danger with some of these gifts where they are misused to make people look too good rather than making Jesus look good. They draw too much attention to themselves when they're supposed to equip the church and draw. And so that's one of the dangers. So they can be misappropriated and falsified easily. And so they require extra covering. Read the verses that I was unable to get to. I didn't have time to get through them. But there's parts of your body that you came in here and wore clothes on. I hope. And then there's parts of your body, your hands, your face, that you said, no, this is public. But there's gifted parts of you that you don't bring out in public. And there's certain spiritual gifts. Paul says you got to be careful the way they got to have special covering. And I think some of these fall into that category. And so a church gets out of order sometimes on that. So that's some of my thought on that. Now, the gift of apostleship as a gift rather than a role, and I got to move quickly here because, man, I could just stay here all day. There's just so much here to unpack. But apostleship, separate from the role, there are no modern-day apostles in the sense of the role. When the apostle John died at the end of the first century, that was the last living apostle. One of the first criteria of an apostle in the role was that they had seen the risen Lord Jesus, so they could bear witness to his resurrection. There's nobody today that can do that. So there are no modern apostles in the sense of that role. But in the sense of its giftedness, which would be like the Apostle Paul, who said, I did not want to plant a church on another man's foundation. That would be the apostle gifting, if you will, that there are men and women who are entrepreneurial, set aflame, that they just got to start new stuff. They plant churches. They start ministries. They go to mission fields. So there's that sense. And I believe all of these gifts, I often see this list of gifts break out on frontline ministry situations in new cultures when it breaks out in the Muslim world and all of a sudden they start dreaming dreams about Jesus, or it breaks out in Indonesia or in Africa. It breaks out on the edges, and then when the church is founded, it tends to decline in its urgency. That's my understanding, the best I can unpack it for you in a short amount of time. If we could all sit at the dinner table and dessert was served, and one of you accidentally knocked your dessert off the table into the floor, giftedness of the different people around the table might be observed in this way. As your dessert hit the floor, mercy might say, "Don't feel bad. It could happen to any of us." Preaching would say, "That's what happens when you're not careful." Serving would say, "Let me help you clean it up." Teaching would say, "Well, the reason it fell is you pushed it too close to the side, and actually the dessert was a little bit out of balance, a little heavy on one side." Exhortation would say, "Next time, let's serve dessert with the main course." Like that would help. Giving would say, "You can have my dessert." Administration would say, "Jim, would you go get the mop? Mary, could you go get the mop bucket? And maybe Lynette, could you go get the napkins?" Administration's not going to help, but they will organize it. Do we need all these people at the table? The Scripture says yes. They're all needed. Now, we will rub each other the wrong way at that table because we will all think our shape is the best. But we all need each other. Now, how do we get started? I need to go quickly. This is probably the most important part, but I had so much fun on the other parts. 4 D's. Coming off of verse 31, it says, earnestly desire these gifts. You should want these gifts. So how can you get them and put them to use? 4 D's for using your spiritual gifts. Here's the first. Discover. Find out what they are. Discover. 1 Timothy says, do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you. Don't neglect it. Find out what it is. You've got a gift from the Holy Spirit or gifts. Find out what they are. How would you do that? 3 ways. 3 E's. 4 D's, 3 E's. Here come the 3 E's. Ready? Examine. We're going to give you a test online this week. Go to the website. Click the shape logo on the front page of the website. It opens. You'll see a spiritual gifts test. It's an online test. Click it. Open it. I think it's about 70 questions. Is that right? Who took it? Is that about right? Jonathan, was it about 70?
98.
98. Okay. Just like your body temperature. Come on. And take the test. And it will grade. It will give you a summary at the end. And it will email you, if you give it its email, it will email you a copy. And you can print it out. Now, it may or may not be accurate. It'll be based on how honest you are when you answer the question. That's one way. So examine, evaluate. Evaluate. Now, how would you do that? So examine, take a test, evaluate. I tell you what, go to a small group this week and ask people in the group, what do you think my gifts are? Because often other people know more about you than you do. And they say, well, here's what I see in you. And have a conversation. And then finally, experiment. Try something. I think I have this gift. Guess what? One of my top gifts, according to what other people tell me, and as I've grown and trying to be obedient, one of my top ones, it always comes out, is teaching. I did not know that. I was a believer for, 8, 10 years. I didn't know that. I know I used to get bored in school because I didn't enjoy some teachers. And I think as I look back on it, it was because I had the gift of teaching and I could recognize when they weren't doing a good job and I would get frustrated. But I didn't know that at the time. And then somebody asked me to teach a class and I was scared to death. I'd never taught anything. And I started teaching and people started coming up to me and saying, I got a lot out of that. And I go, you're kidding, really? And then it just started growing. And now it's like food to my soul. I visualize your faces during the week when I'm praying and preparing. I think about, how can I say this in a way? Holy Spirit, help me to say this in a way. It's on fire inside of me. Can I get you to see this? And I'm not building up myself. I'm just saying, He gave me this thing, and I love to use it. And my wife and kids sometimes say, yeah, boy, does he. Sometimes I have a hard time turning it off. I want you to have that. Discover it. So experiment. Try something. And if it doesn't work, try something else. Don't quit. That's the D for discover. Here's the second D. Dedicate. Romans says, give yourselves completely to God since He has given you new life. And use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. He gave you the gifts. Give them back to Him. Like, use them for Him. Dedicate them. Number three, develop. Third D, develop. Grow. Okay, He gave you spiritual gifts like muscles. Now work them out. Go use them. If it's teaching, teach. If it's serving, serve. If it's hospitality, have a party at your house. You're laughing. But when Matthew was called by Jesus, I posted this on my one-year Bible post today. When Matthew was called by Jesus, his first action was to throw a party and invite other tax collectors and sinners to his house to introduce them to Jesus. That was Matthew's shape. Matthew said, well, let's have a party. Whenever Peter got full of the Holy Spirit, he stood up and said, y'all are going to hell because you killed Jesus. And 3,000 people got saved. Now, if I stood up and did that, y'all would all run because that's not my shape. But Peter had the gift of prophetic preaching. And when he preached, people were changed. He gave me more of a teaching gift, and so people are affected through a different gate when I use my giftedness. But I'm still a called man. I'm just not a Peter man. Then Paul, when Paul was called, he goes to Athens and he reasons with them in front of the unknown God. And he quotes their philosophers. He was an intellect. And he used knowledge and wisdom. Who are you? I could just keep going. I could keep talking about the different disciples. They're all shaped different. So are you. Develop it. 2 Timothy, Paul said, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Fan that thing until it's white hot. Grow it. And then finally, here's the fourth D, and I was starting to run out of D's when I got to this one, but this is a good one still. Deploy. Use it. Romans 12:6, we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. If our gift is to speak God's message, we should do it according to the faith we have. In other words, deploy it, use it. Just do it. We're closing. Some of you are here today, and you came today, and you're like, wow, I showed up on the Sunday that crazy church talked about spiritual gifts. I'm hoping that's not what you're thinking. I'm hoping you're sitting here thinking, does God have a purpose for my life? And the answer is yes. He loves you. And He gave His Son Jesus for you. And you can begin this journey by that confession we talked about. Say yes to Jesus. Believe in your heart that He died for you and rose from the grave and lives today. And then confess with your mouth that He is Lord. Now, as you're here today and you're learning about your giftedness, continue to grow. And others are here, and you need to repent because you know what your gifts are and you're not using them. Can we pray? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You're speaking to us. I pray for that person today that doesn't know You, that wants to begin the journey with You to receive You. If that's you, right in your seat, just say this: Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for me, that You rose from the grave, that You live today. I believe it. and I want you to be my Savior and Lord. So I invite you into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I declare, I confess that you're the Lord of my life. And if you do that, Jesus is ready and willing to save you and to give you the gifts that we've talked about today. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and all the gifts that go with it. Others are here today and you just need to pray this. Lord, show me my shape. I want to serve you. And I want to do it just the way you made me, so reveal it to me. And this is not a passive thing, Lord. I agree to study your word and to hear the teaching. Lord, just reveal it to me so I know. And then still others are here today, and you need to repent. You need to say, Lord, I know what my gift is, and please forgive me. Listen, friend, it's not too late. Because when he gives you a gift, he doesn't take it back. Open it back up and use it. We lift all this up now in the name of Jesus. Amen.